Thank you for listening to this podcast from Renew San Diego, a church for the good of all our neighbors in North Park, San Diego. If you're ever in the area on Sunday mornings, we'd love to welcome you. More information at renewsandiego.org. Share with a friend. See you soon.
Jesus is talking to his disciples in the upper room as we catch up in John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going. Now Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. This is the word of the Lord. Let's take a moment for silent reflection. As you breathe in, you can pray, gracious God, lead us by your Spirit. Amen. So, the Ellert family, this last, 10 weeks or so, has enjoyed sitting down together, usually on Wednesday night, to watch a series called The Mandalorian. And this is a Star Wars show. Some of you may not be Star Wars people, and if not, I'm sorry, because you're missing out. It's a good story. And the Mandalorians are an interesting group of people. Well, you know that they're people because they talk like people and they walk like people, but they wear these funny helmets, and they have a rule where they can't take their helmets off, and they get in trouble if they do. And then there's lots to say about the Mandalorian. Nonetheless, Grogu is a baby Yoda that really steals the show. But the Mandalorians have this phrase, and the phrase is, this is the way. This is the way. And when they say this is the way, they're not usually pointing to a doorway or a threshold or a gate or something like that. What they're affirming is that there's a way of being a Mandalorian. There's a set of principles, a set of rules. There are these commitments, a creed or some kind of credo, if you will, where they not only seek to follow or live in that way, but they actually affirm with one another that and encourage each other for them also to stay on the way. You could actually say they would say that they are a people of the Mandalorian way. In 2009, I saw an email from a ministry called Renovare, which is just Latin for renew, really, is what it is. And I saw that they were going to have this international conference in San Antonio, Texas, a place I had never been, in the summer, which I had not put that together. Not necessarily a place you want to be in the summer. But anyway, in June, they were going to have this international conference. And some of my faith heroes were going to be there. People like Dallas Willard and Richard Foster, who started Renovare. He wrote Celebration of Discipline. And Eugene Peterson, who wrote the version of Scripture called The Message. And I thought, wow, this great constellation of church leaders that I respect are coming together. I think I want to go to this thing. Well, I ended up going, and it was hot, but it's really nice in the evenings. And if you haven't been there, I encourage you to go to San Antonio. The Riverwalk is beautiful. But the thing that they called it the Jesus Way Conference, and it was in support of this book that Eugene Peterson wrote called The Jesus Way. And as I was preparing for this message this week, I was taken back to that incredible conference where thousands of people came for this, and where it was kind of like The Mandalorian. What does it mean to be people of the way? And what are the challenges in our culture of being a people of the Jesus way? And so let's say a couple things about the context of our passage, and then we're going to walk through this passage reflecting on Jesus as the way. First of all, John 14 comes right after John 13, you'll be happy to know. And John 15 follows it. But that's important because John 13 all the way through John 17 are five full chapters where Jesus is spending time with his disciples on the last night before he is arrested, and then we come to Good Friday. In the church calendar, we call that Maundy Thursday, right? Maundy is this Latin word for mandate. In John 13, Jesus says, this new mandate or this new commandment I give you, if you love one another as I have loved you, the world will know that I was sent from God. That's Jesus's commandment in John 13. So, as he continues on, he teaches them all about himself and the kingdom. But one thing we know for sure as we enter John 14 is part of what it means to be a person of the way is to be a people who love one another as Jesus loved us, which is really challenging because Jesus loved us all the way to sacrificing himself for us. So it starts out where he's washing his disciples' feet, saying that we need to love each other like this. You might recall that Peter says, no, you can't do that. You can't wash my feet. Jesus says, if I don't wash your feet, you can't have any part of me. Peter responds, as Peter always does, well, then you need to wash all of me, right? I just love that. Thank God for Peter. We're so much like him. And then at the beginning of John 14, it says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And he says, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it weren't so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. He starts out by saying, don't let your hearts be troubled. Why? Well, at the end of chapter 13, this is what happened. Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward. So Peter says to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? Now remember, Peter had left the nets to follow Jesus and had followed him day in, day out for 3+ years. This is very disconcerting when the person you've left everything for is looking at you saying, I'm leaving now. This is a moment where the disciples are really, really under a lot of stress trying to make sense of what's going on. Peter says, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus replies and says, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will have denied me 3 times. Oh. That it's on the heels of that Jesus says, Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, the Greek word here for believe is the same word for faith, and it's the same word for trust. There is a version of Scripture that I would recommend to you as a supplement as you read Scripture called the Complete Jewish Bible that is written by a Messianic Jewish scholar. Every time that Greek word for believe is in the New Testament, he translates it as trust. And I love that because belief in our culture can literally mean cognitive assent to ideas that don't impact our life. But being a follower of Jesus, being a person of the way, means we're literally relinquishing our control over to him and trusting him with everything that we are. So he says, really, Jesus is saying, trust in God, trust also in me. Now, trust in me, you remember there's other places in Scripture where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. We are one in everything. So when Jesus says, trust me, he's saying, trust the Father and vice versa. Now, he does say, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. And I'm going to take you to myself. I kind of picture this sometimes as like, is it this like holy hotel somewhere where maybe everybody's got a 20,000 square foot penthouse overlooking the most beautiful? I mean, I don't know what it means that there's a dwelling place and people can pontificate about what that actually might look like. But it was interesting in reading this through several times, Jesus is constantly going and threading these metaphors in ways that don't seem to say that this place that we're being taken or that the disciples will eventually be is somehow some three-dimensional place that you could look up on Google Maps. It seems that Jesus is talking about a dwelling place that has to do with being in the presence of God. At the very beginning of the service, Jordan had prayed, "You are our home, where we find our rest, and where we belong." There was a little booklet back in the 80s. Some of you may have seen it. I know that I'm talking about the 1900s now. I'm sorry. There's a little book that was called My Heart, Christ's Home. And in this book, it was written by Bob Munger, who was a Presbyterian pastor at Hollywood Press and whatever. And it was really... It spread like wildfire, this little paper book, this little tiny little fold thing. And basically it was, this is what it's like to invite Jesus into your heart and to have him come to each area of your heart and be Lord there. It's a wonderful little book. But I feel like we're coming to a time and place in church history where maybe we can shift it, where it's Christ's heart, our home, where actually the place that we belong is in the heart of God. Sin is so terrible because it actually displaces us from the place that we're meant to dwell, the place that we're supposed to call home. Jesus is saying something like that here. Because he says, I'm going to take you, he says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. I'm going to take you to myself for the purpose of, or so that where I am, you may be also. So I looked up this word for dwelling. And this word for dwelling comes from this Greek term that means abide or remain. Our dwelling place is to be in a place where we become more and more people of the way, where Jesus is the way. And then he says in verse 10, a little later, the Father who dwells in me. Unpack that metaphysically. I don't know all of what that means, but I do know in these 14 short verses, Father is used 13 times. This is a passage, this is a message of Jesus' invitation to help his disciples know that the Father is who he is creating space for to be their dwelling place. That much we know to be true. So, moving on in John 14, starting at verse 4, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas, right? I don't think it's the right moniker. We call him Doubting Thomas because of the scene after the resurrection. I'm not going to believe till I touch his wounds and see him and touch his hands and so forth. Right? Thomas comes right back and says, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way you are going? And Jesus doesn't give him a straight, direct answer as far as we can tell. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Holy smokes, what does this mean? Thomas is saying, where are you going and how do we know how to get there? Looking at the surface of things. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Again, let me say one thing real quick. Oh, well, I'll get there later. Okay, let's do this. A lot happened before you were born. When you were born into this world, there was so much that had already happened historically, theologically, philosophically. Well, one of the things all of us, no matter whether you're young or old in this space or online, we've all inherited a Cartesian way of knowing. René Descartes was the one, the philosopher, who said, I think, therefore I am. In other words, I know that I am because I can process data, I can understand information, and because I can know information, it must mean that I exist. We live in basically a modern to postmodern enlightenment way of knowing things in the world. And the philosophy of knowing is something called epistemology. Now, why do I share that with you? I've recently, a week ago yesterday, I was on an online webinar with a PhD epistemologist, a Christian woman named Esther Meek. And she's written books on how we know things. She wrote a book, well, she's written like four or five, on her research on a scientist named Michael Polanyi. Michael Polanyi was a Hungarian scientist, a post-World War II scientist in Europe. Three Nobel Prizes came out of his one lab. That's the kind of scientist he was. He was a contemporary with Einstein, brilliant man. But he realized one day, wait a second, the way science is looking at what it means to know, they're missing large parts of what it means to know. Let me give you an example. Some of you have learned how to ride a bike. When you learned how to ride a bike, you may have had your primary caregiver, a mom or a dad, maybe it was a brother, an aunt, an uncle. Here's what I bet didn't happen. I very much doubt that your caregiver gave you the physical equations of how riding a bike works. What probably you had to do was get on the bike and start to learn what it felt like as it was wobbling around, how to actually keep your balance as you were moving forward. What Esther Lightcap Meek and Michael Polanyi is saying is knowing is a lot more like riding a bike than downloading the physical equations of how a bike stays balanced. It's not that data and information isn't a part of knowing, but knowing is so much more. Now, why are we talking about that? We're talking about that because Christianity is not essentially a mental assent to disembodied attributes about Jesus. Christianity is about knowing and loving God through following Jesus Christ as an apprentice on the way of his kingdom. In his book, The Jesus Way, Eugene Peterson says, Jesus as the truth gets far more attention than Jesus as the way. The Greek word here for way is hados. It means road. It's a metaphor. We don't step on Jesus like we step on asphalt or concrete. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying, I am literally the manner in which you were meant to live and the manner in which you are going to be reconciled and are reconciled to the Father. We don't step on Jesus to somehow get somewhere else. He's not just a means to an end. Jesus is the end. He's also the manner and the means of that redemption and approach. There are some quotes from this book that I want to offer us as we think about Jesus as the way. Because the scriptures constantly say that the world has its way And the kingdom is a very different way. We see this time and again with the disciples, whether it's the sons of thunder saying, I want to be at your right and I want to be at your left. And Jesus said, that is the way of the world. That's not the way of the kingdom. The way of the kingdom is whoever is last shall be first. I came to not to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. It's a very different way. Peterson writes, the Jesus way, wedded to the Jesus truth, brings about the Jesus life. We can't proclaim the Jesus truth and then do it any old way we like. Nor can we follow the Jesus way without speaking the Jesus truth. We need to do both. They come together. The way of Jesus is the way that we practice and come to understand the truth of Jesus. Let me say that again. The way of Jesus is the way that we practice and come to understand the truth of Jesus. You can go to a class every night for 10 years about riding a motorcycle, and you will not know how to ride a motorcycle. You've got to get on it. You've got to submit to its dynamics. You've got to learn how to respond to what it does, its power. It's, if you will, a relationship. And there's so much more I could say about Esther Meek's ideas and understandings about how we know. It is so fascinating and so wonderful. So, this is why Jesus had told his disciples in John 13 that the world will know that they are his followers because of the love that they have for one another. Peterson says this, a Christian congregation, the church in your neighborhood, has always been the primary location for getting this way and truth and life of Jesus believed and embodied in the places and among the people with whom we live day in and day out. The local congregation is the place where we get all of this integrated and practiced in the immediate circumstances and among the men and the women and the children we live with. This is where it becomes local and personal. And Pastor Matt just earlier said today that he was able to bear witness at a board meeting here locally in North Park about what happened at the Know Your Neighbor, and that there's an opportunity in the local and the personal. Knowing Jesus, knowing the Father, is like that. And unfortunately, we've got this thing called the internet now where we can listen to any sermon from anywhere, from anyone, at any time, thinking that if I just learn the right things or hear the right truths, that's what it means to know God, which I would say, it doesn't mean it's not a part of it, but it certainly is not the whole thing. This is why Philip said to Nathanael, come and see. He did not say to Nathanael, sit down and let me explain to you. This is why when people follow Jesus as the way, then they come to know him as the Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name, remember. It's the reality of who he is as the promised Messiah, the anointed one, the Savior. I remember hearing once from a missionary to Muslims, and he was in the Middle East. He had found quite a lot of favor with even the highest political powers in this particular country. I think he was in Saudi Arabia. It's amazing. But there were these two Muslim women who were super grieved about violence that was happening where their sons were. And they said, we don't know what to do. This terrible thing has happened to our sons. What does your Jesus say? And instead of sitting them down and explaining all of the attributes of who Jesus is, he simply said, Jesus commands us to forgive our enemies. So start there. And as they wrestled with what that meant, they started to ask questions about really who Jesus is. And eventually, they came to faith through the process of trying to be followers of this Christ, of this Messiah, of this King. It feels almost unfaithful for us sometimes to not get it all explained on paper before we say, come and see. Jesus is saying, no, no, no. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And then he says, I am the way. Continue in this way. That's why he's saying to Thomas, you already know the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Okay, let's continue. In John 14:7, it says, if you know me, you will know the Father, my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now Philip chimes in. I love this chorus. Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. So which way are you going? You already know the way. In fact, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Now Philip comes in and says, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says in verse 9, have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me. There's that word again. The Father dwells in me, does his work. Believe me, trust me, that I am in the Father is in me. But if you don't, if you really are struggling to trust, then trust me because of the works themselves. Whew, let's unpack some of this. So that there's ideas of knowing. We've talked about that. The Cartesian way of knowing. I know data. I know about this. I know about that. We won't say too much yet, but my wife and I just committed. We're going to go to India this summer, and we know about India. But when we get back from going to a wedding there, we'll know India a lot better than we do right now looking at whatever we're looking at online. So, knowing is more than just knowing about. The word that Jesus is using, or that is used here to describe what Jesus is saying, is gnosko. It's where we get the word to know in a relational way. It's the same word that's used in the Greek Old Testament, called the Septuagint, of how Adam and Eve knew each other intimately in the garden. Jesus is talking about that. You are going to know the Father. The Father knows me. I know the Father, and I'm letting you into this relationship. I'm letting you into, through this incredible relational intimacy, this knowing God. It's not just knowing about God. It's very, very different than knowing him. And I would say it's very, very different when we realize that we're known by him. And he calls us by name. If there's anything that you hear this, Jesus is what the Father has to say about himself. Jesus is what God has to say about himself. If you are feeling confused about God, the God thing, that's okay. Join the club. His disciples were too, even here in the last night. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep talking to people who've sought to follow and trust Jesus. Let them bear witness how they've experienced and known him, and continue to grow in knowing him as well. All right, then here at the end, John 14, 12 to 14. Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes or trusts in me will also do the works that I do. In fact, will do greater works than these because I'm going to the Father. Wait a second. I just thought you said the Father is in you and now you have to go to him. Do you see where this is going? Okay. So I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it. I think it's impossible when you're in a cultural milieu to be able to see it in its completeness, because it affects us as you're in it. You need people from the outside to say, why do you guys do this? Why do you guys do that? I remember being at an Urbana Missions Conference a long time ago in a small group Bible study where there were some African Christians in this room, and they brought out a dollar bill and they said, why does your money say in God we trust? Because when I look at the way the culture is, it doesn't seem like you trust God. It seems like you trust the money. That's a good point. Something you don't think about every day. We need help to see where we are, right, from the outside. And so, Jesus is saying here very, very clearly, if you are in my name, I will do what you ask. My point on that is, I think our culture has conditioned us so much to think about God, to think about everything transactionally in a commodified fashion. I think that was used earlier today. When I was growing up, the management in businesses, they were called like the personnel, you know, the personnel committee or something like that. Now it's called HR, which is short for human resources. I hate that language. Humans aren't resources, something to use and then dispose of. But we know story after story. Unfortunately, sometimes it's our own stories where we have been treated that way, like a commodity that's used up for what it can be used up for and then discarded. That's not the way of the kingdom. That's not the way of Jesus. So I don't think Jesus is saying here, you know what, come to the Father like a vending machine and put in your coin and press the button of the thing that you want and God's just going to spit it out. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying at all. But I do and have heard brothers and sisters who almost can interpret things that way, that if you just tell God exactly what you want and keep your life just perfect enough, you're going to get the outcome that you want. That's not how the kingdom works. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, continue to trust me, and when you ask in alignment with my name. Now, what does that mean? I love what Peterson says in the Message. From now on, whatever you request along the lines of who I am and what I'm doing, I'll do it. That's how the Father will be seen for who he is in the Son. And I mean it. Whatever you request in this way, I will do. What Jesus is saying is as you pray and as you become a person of the way and as you recognize that I am the way, my life and the life of the Father in the mystery of what we now understand as the Trinity is going to make itself home in you in such a way that you're going to be transformed to think as I think, to want what I want, and to live as I live so that you'll actually be asking things in alignment with what I'm already doing. And as you do that, you're going to see that I'm going to fulfill my purposes in the way of the kingdom. Oh, it's such good news. But it is a road. It's not a flash in the pan. It's not just a mountaintop experience, although you may have those as well as you follow Jesus on the way. And as someone who's been seeking to follow Jesus for, oh gosh, what would it be? Almost 40 years now, I can bear witness that the ups and the downs, the challenges and the triumphs, it has been totally worth it to seek to be a follower of Jesus on the way and as the way. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that you were so gracious with your disciples to teach them things that they did not yet know. And it's not lost on us, Lord, that just a little bit later in the passage, you talk about sending the Spirit and how the Spirit was going to guide them in all truth. And Lord, we thank you that we have your Spirit. We thank you that Pastor Matt has told us, in fact, later this month, there will be a prayer time in line with Pentecost, the coming of your Spirit. But Jesus, we don't want to be people who are swayed by and conformed to the ways of the world. We want to be a people who are swayed by and conformed to the way of the kingdom, which is the way of you, which is the way of the Father and the Spirit. So Lord, continue to show us how you are the way. Help us to get out of the way and help us to remain on the way for the sake of your name.